Hello and welcome to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. This episode is a Full Cup Cafe episode coming from our midweek service. So settle back for this week's teaching.
Well, good evening, everybody. My name is Andy Johnson. Hello. This is my lovely bride, Melissa. She is as eager as always to sit in front of everybody. It's one of her favorite parts, being a missionary. Before we get started with our question and answer time, I just had a couple of announcements. Harry Edwards called after my dad had already left for church, but before we left, just to tell everybody that he had a treatment yesterday, but today was a good day. Wow. So he just wanted you to know that. And then we just wanted to update you on our teammates, the Sands. I think some of you made aware of the fact that they wound up having to come back for a medical furlough. Their youngest boy, 2 years old, he's been having some trouble breathing. He would start coughing until he turned blue in the face, which is a bad thing. And so on some advice with some doctors, they came on back. They began running some tests, and they thought that perhaps he had his windpipe was just a little too small. Most of us evidently grow bigger windpipes as we grow. His never got any bigger. And in the meantime, though, he developed an ear infection that moved into his throat and put him into the hospital. He spent 3 days on 50% oxygen, having a rough go. But we're very thankful he was here for that instead of in Dono for that sort of thing. And then today they were able to do a CT scan and a scope down his throat so they can start figuring out what needs to happen. And so we just wanted to update you on those things. As was mentioned, tonight is question and answer night. And so I'd like to just start with my first question. Who can name the 6 countries that surround Burkina Faso? Ghana's one. Ivory Coast, Togo, Benin, Mali. Not California, no. Not Cameroon. Cameroon's getting closer. Niger, that's right. Not Nigeria, Niger. Very good. Well done.
Good job, guys.
Nicely done. Who can spell Ouagadougou? That's my second question.
I think she got it.
Yeah. That's right. Our international contingent, I think, has a leg up on the rest of us. I'm thinking about suggesting this to Larry, that every time he preaches, Wednesday ought to be open mic Q&A for him. I think that would improve the preaching a little bit to have you have to defend everything you say on Sunday, on Wednesday night. But this has become one of our favorite things that we get to do with you as a church family on furlough is to have a time to have a conversation with you. We get to, on Sunday mornings and small groups and things like that, have a fairly controlled environment where we get to tell you what we think you need to hear. And what we think you want to hear. And so we like to give you an opportunity to ask the questions that are on your mind, the questions that are on your heart. Melissa and I are both here. She'll probably jump in and interrupt me a lot of the time because she's so eager to speak. But like I said, the evening is yours. The different questions that you have about our ministry, about our family, about our life, we're here for you. Steve. All right. Steve asked me to talk a little bit about the guys that are in my Train and Multiply, my leadership training ministry that I do. We have a pretty good spectrum in my students. I have 2 guys that are, they are the kind of men I wish we had 1,000 of. They are a little bit older. They're in their 60s. They've got their kids. They've got their grandkids. They're already respected in their communities. I love my time with these men. I learn quite a bit from them every time we get together. They're not the world's best readers. Both of them learned to read in their 50s, I think, and so that they can't really fly through the reading like some of the younger guys. The rest of my students are younger. They're in their probably in their 30s. Maybe one of them's in his 40s by now. And they are all heads of their own family. They have their wife and their kids. Some of them are still technically under their father's umbrella. They still work the family fields. But these are all people who are already leaders in their churches. One of the goals of our leadership training is to equip those who are already serving. There's plenty of opportunities to look at somebody and say, you know, I bet he'd be a good leader. But this isn't one of those. This is something that is designed to equip people who are already leading in their churches to serve better. And so all of the folks in our program are people who have already been recognized by their churches as leaders and people who are already serving. We don't put somebody in the program hoping they'll step up and start doing something. It's folks that are already actively planting churches. There's not anybody in the program, I don't think, who hasn't planted at least one church. Most of them have planted 3, 4, or 5, somewhere in there. Yes, ma'am. Okay. She asked about our children's Bible. When we were here last furlough, we were raising funds for the printing of this children's Bible. It was a project that Melissa started, and then one of my teammates, Chad, wound up carrying to completion. We received permission from Zondervan to do what's called a co-edition printing of one of their storybook Bibles. We got to use their picture and their text if we did the translation. And so it's beautiful. It is the only book in the Dagara language that is hardback or in color. And we had a couple thousand of them printed. They're being used. They're being sold. We've seen quite a few of them taken out into villages. We've seen a number of them already worn to pieces. For the foreseeable future, that storybook Bible is the only Old Testament in Dagara. Even the Wycliffe Bible translators who are there are working on the New Testament, and they're making progress on that, but they have no plans for the Old Testament. There's no funding for that, and that's not on the drawing board yet. So for the foreseeable future, the Zonder Kids Read With Me storybook Bible is the Old Testament for the movement. But it's been a great tool, particularly for guys like, well, for instance, those leaders that I talked about that learned to read in their 50s. As you're first at learning how to read, a children's Bible is a great thing to start with. It's got the pictures to help you know what you're reading. The sentences are short. So it's a good tool for those who are just learning to read.
How much do you charge?
We charge the equivalent of $5 for it. And so it's the most expensive thing that our team has for sale in our office. And that's because once we printed those things once, and we don't plan on doing it again anytime soon. And so the goal is we made sure that every church had one. And then beyond that, as leaders want them, they can buy them and then pass them out at their leisure.
Where's your office?
Our church office is in Dono. We have a little building that we've rented. And right now we rent our church office. We're hoping one day to have a structure built for the association where we can put all of our literature, where we can store our things for the milk program, where we can put well parts for repairing wells, things like that. But that's all still on the drawing board. For now, we have a little space that we rent.
Yes, I homeschool my kids. Elijah and Amelie mainly, and then Isaiah hangs out with us too. It's going well, I think. Not necessarily well here in the States, but in Dono it's going well. We enjoy our mornings together, and anyways, it goes well. They're both reading well. We use the Sunlight curriculum. It's a Christian literature-based curriculum. Both my teammates use, they homeschool too. We do most of it separately. Suzanne homeschools her kids, who three of them are teenagers, so completely separate, obviously, and her little girl. And then Jennifer, our other teammate, homeschools her two boys, two of her four boys. And then we do get together once a week we do either PE club or art club, and we switch off doing that. So the kids get to do stuff together. I don't know how to do this thing.
Just leave it alone. It'll be fine.
Okay. Was it close enough? I thought it wasn't close enough. But if I look up like this, is it? Okay. Is that answering your question? Okay.
How well do the teenage kids do over there?
Oh. They actually have done remarkably well. This is their, like...
She was asking about the teenage kids of our...
Our teammates' kids are junior, senior, and London is an eighth grader. And so they've been there for almost 5 years. So the boys did almost all their high school there, and they've done remarkably well. It was who's now a senior, he's the one who kind of got their family going to get over there. He said one time when he was in middle school, "Mom and Dad, you said we were going to be missionaries. what are we still doing here in Texas, and let's go. And so that was kind of what urged them on to seek out a team to join, and they're doing well. Caleb got tons of scholarships to ACU. I mean, he's mm-hmm. he'll be going to ACU this next year, and Seth, the junior, is going to be, he got into like a private Christian school down in San Antonio, and he'll do his senior year here in the States. And then his parents will go back with just the two girls. So they'll be leaving their
In the capital city, there's quite a few other teenagers. There's a pretty large missionary presence in the capital, which is Ouagadougou, which some of these folks over here can spell for you. And so they would go up at least once a month, if not twice a month, for youth group activities. They'd go up on Thursday for the Thursday night youth group activities and stay through Sunday. And that way they got a good dose of youth group time. Well, that's the thing. Ruth asked how I got so lucky to have Melissa, and I used to have hair. That was a big part of it. And we Johnsons are just lucky. My mom wins a Mustang. I win Melissa. And then as far as juggling time goes, one of the things that we decided, particularly once we had kids, when those first 4 or 5 years when we were on the field and we didn't have kids, we felt like we could blow and go a lot more than we do now. And so what we kind of decided was that we get paid one missionary salary. And so we owe the church one missionary's work week. And so when Melissa goes out and does her ladies' lessons, then Dad gets to stay home and be with the kids. And so that's how we juggle it. When one of us is out missionarying, the other one gets to stay home and be with the kids.
What does worship look like there?
Okay. She asked what worship looks like. And one of the my favorite parts of working among the Dagara is how different worship looks depending upon which region of churches you've gone to visit. These different churches have all been planted sort of in chains of churches. One church plants another one up the road, which plants another one up the road. But when they do that, they sort of develop the same personality. And so we have one region of churches that loves to get together. They hardly ever meet in their own village. They're always meeting together. And so it's hard to visit those churches because we don't know where they're going to be. And we often, on a number of Sundays, we visited 4 or 5 churches before we finally found where they're actually meeting. And when they get together, in those cases, they're huge. So 400 or 500, we've been to a church with 1,000 people before. They like to be big. Those church services sort of drive me crazy. There's not much organization to them. They'll sing a few songs. If you've got no PA system and you're working with 1,000 folks, often somebody will start a new song over here at the same time somebody's starting a song over there, so you sort of have dueling hymns at that point. But anyway, those churches they tend to be pretty loud, pretty raucous. There's another group of churches that don't seem to mind at all being small. They'll get together once a quarter or so, but they really prefer to stay in their villages. And those churches, they're still louder than 10th and Broad is on a typical Sunday, just because Dagara music tends to be a little peppier. But I really enjoy worshiping with those churches because everything in worship moves toward communion. I've been in a lot of churches where it seems like the whole worship service and everything leads toward the sermon. It seems like the sermon is the climax. Everything tends to move toward it. In those churches, everything moves toward communion. Communion is the climax of the worship service. And they're very intentional about how they take communion. They slow down. They take their time with it. They talk about what it means. They sing a couple of communion songs that are very, very contemplative. One of them is it's a confessional song. It's a Lord have mercy kind of song. And so we get to experience all different kinds of worship. Most churches will have somebody stand up and read scripture. And then there's not really a sermon time usually. It's more of a conversation, a give and take. The A typical sermon time is somebody reading the scripture they prepared, folks talking about it. They'll read it again. They'll talk about it a little bit more, and then they'll read it again. That's the Bible study time.
I'll talk about the physical part of the
food. Okay.
Okay.
My mom asked about the elements. What are the elements of communion? And again, that also varies from place to place. Most places now have settled on some little cookies that you can buy in the market, as well as you can buy, it's classy stuff. You can buy wine by the baggie, and they'll use wine and dilute it down, and that's what they'll pass around. There are also some churches that the ones that are way out in the middle of nowhere, they'll use something else. They use these. They're like hush puppies. Those of you who've been, it's called sinsin. They're kind of like hush puppies made out of bean flour instead of corn flour. And that's a traditional food they have. And so that's, you know, I think if Jesus were Dagara, that's probably what he would have picked up and broken. And they're only this big, so it would have been hard to break with 13 people. But I think that's what Jesus would have used. And then for communion, they'll either use wine, or they have a traditional drink that they use made out of millet. And so they'll pass that around.
What are your gifts at Wayne Hunter? What do all the kids do?
She was asking about, Brooke was asking about what we do for, what the kids do during church. We try to get our kids to stay with us through worship, most of the clapping and the singing. And then when Dad gets up to preach, they just sort of wander. And this is an area where we're trying, that children's Bible plays a role in this. We're trying to get churches to be more intentional about forming the next generation. A few churches have somebody picked out each week that they'll be together for worship. And then when they start doing the adult Bible study, somebody will peel off with the kids and read to them out of the children's Bible, have a little kids class. Some places tell their kids to stay home because they bother them during church. And so we're trying to get them to recognize that it's their job to train the next generation. So it's still an area that's developing. Some churches are doing great, probably as good as us, and then they don't have a Greg, but they're still doing great. And in other places, it leaves a lot to be desired.
Mm-hmm. And you're looking at 10,000. Something's got to be right. So even though it may be awkward, they're moving forward.
Mm-hmm.
They're not moving back.
No, and that's... Yeah, Jim was just talking about how that 10,000 people can't be wrong. They must be doing something right as they're moving forward. That was an interesting thing. Melissa and I, early in our days working with those churches, we asked ourselves, you know, say Burkina Faso falls apart tomorrow and all the missionaries bail. Will these few churches be here 5 years from now? And for a while, we probably thought they wouldn't. But the way things are now with the ownership, the local ownership of the churches, the sheer volume of churches, how broadly they've spread, and also how deep it's gone in some places, we no longer have any fear that we believe Christ's church is among the Dagara from now till he comes back.
Well, I think that I'll shut up here for a second. That this, along with the thing that you're teaching them about, because a mother dies, a child does not necessarily have to die. Things come together, and then you get a different mindset of what is right and what is wrong, what you can and cannot do, what is acceptable, and so I think that God don't fool around that kind of stuff, Andy. You know that 10,000, and there's always going to be his remnant. Mm-hmm. Always.
Yeah, one of the things that we enjoy about our work is asking folks, what's the biggest change that Jesus has brought about in your life? And for men, almost across the board, they all say he's brought freedom from anger. West Africans tend to have pretty good tempers. They're emotional. I remember when my dad and Steve came to visit, I was talking with somebody, and we'd gotten into a pretty animated conversation, and my dad asked me what you were fighting about. I said, oh, we're talking about the weather. Conversation is really sport for the Dagara, but that can turn real quickly into real anger. And so Dagara men, typically, that's their number one change that God has brought in their life. He's made them no longer an angry person. He's brought peace. The Dagara churches do not look very high church. They don't look like an Episcopalian kind of deal. But every worship service ends with everyone giving each other the peace of Christ. Russell? You want to go first?
The thing I'll miss the most, people, obviously, in the slow way of life. The thing I'll miss the least is the heat. And I know everyone says it's hot in Texas, too, but it's different. So, the heat. Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
Yeah, I think, and perhaps I'll be able to find this here. We set ourselves a goal, along with some friends that became family to us. We set ourselves a goal, and we went and we ran after it with God's help, with everything we had in us, and we pursued it, heading towards a goal, and we've kind of done it, and that there was an end to it. And I know that a lot of jobs aren't that way. Even a lot of ministries. It's hard to say when a preacher's done, when you've preached up a church, or when your drugstore is all drugged up. I mean, it's hard to find milestones that you can point to and say, we did it, and we've lived with a pretty tight community of people all pushing towards the same goal, and I think I'm going to miss that. Something I'm not going to miss. It gets so dry there every year my heels and my toes crack and bleed, and I'm not going to miss that. Say it again. I'm sorry. Do I fear finding my niche? Most days I'm really excited about it. We have an opportunity to launch out into something new, and I'm really looking forward to it. There are some days where I'm pretty scared, but most of the time we're very excited about it. We don't really intend on completely sliding back into American culture. When we walk around the mall and look at normal teenagers, we're going to be okay if our teenagers don't wind up normal one day. And No. I'm well aware of the fact. I'm halfway to my 70. Johnny?
Andy, you talked before to us how one of the main obstacles to men was the animism of the culture, changing the identity of the cross for them as a culture, and even written posts about destroying idols. Mm-hmm.
They're calling spiritual warfare for what it is. They're not afraid to call out animism for what it is. Probably fully 20% of the Dagara song, and there's been a ton of Dagara songs written. God has blessed them with hymn writers. But probably a fifth, one out of every five, is about spiritual warfare. They call out by name demons and idols. They call out by name witch doctors. They've got one of my favorite songs. The leader calls out the name of an idol, and everybody says Yekulo, which means go home. And then they'll call out a different demon, and everybody says Yekulo, go home. And then it ends with go home, no one wants you here anymore. And I just love that. And I, you know, we don't do that much in English. We don't. Yeah, we've got a lot of VBS songs, and little kids are into spiritual warfare. If the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on attack. Things like that. If the devil's in the way, we will run right over him. Little kids are all about spiritual warfare and calling out Satan by name, but the grown-ups were too big for it, I guess. And so it's the churches in their hymns, in their prayers, they're facing it front on. I'm sure that there are loads of folks who are still hanging on to their idols. It's a reality. A lot of folks haven't burned their idols, but they've buried them, which is kind of like keeping a backup plan. But the churches are doing a good job of standing up and facing it and calling it for what it is. Okay. Okay. Well, we can sing. We'll just sing Yeng Mei Nuri. That's easy. Okay.
Wendell, you want to sing with us?
Yeah. No, it's a peppy song, but it's just a. It's just Yeng Mei Nuri Dana Nangwen means clap your hands, praise God. Yeng Mei Nuri Dana Nangwen, Yeng Mei Nuri Dana Nangwen, Yeng Mei Nuri Dana Nangwen, Nangwen Sana Wa Fati. And that just means clap your hands, praise God. God the Father is going to come save us. You are welcome.
And they sing it for about 10 minutes.
Usually, yeah.
This was the short version. The very short version.
We'll take one more from this side of the room, then I'll stop looking over there and look over here for a little while. Simba?
I was wondering if the Dogara, culturally, are they more a matriarchal or a patriarchal society? Because earlier I was discussing with Sean, and we're going in depth with some of the challenges that arise as a result of cultures being very patriarchal, or how sometimes one sex or whatever becomes second-class citizens and overlooked, and there's sort of failure to for them to have a chance to step up. And I was wondering what kind of challenges you encounter with that, and like I said, whether it's patriarchal or more matriarchal, and how you overcome that tipping point.
Okay. Simba was asking about, is it a matriarchal society versus a patriarchal society, sort of how that plays out in the church. It's interesting, the Dogara used to be a matriarchal society. When you were born, you took your mother's name. And over time, that has changed. There's now a law in that everybody in Burkina Faso takes their father's last name. And just over time, it has become a more male-dominated society. I think they would still say that in the home, the man is the head, but the woman is the neck that turns the head wherever she wants it. And in the churches, you know, historically, the people of God have always been a place where women tended to have more freedoms than in society as a whole. And I would say that is the case in the church. Women are active prayer warriors. They also tend to be the song leaders. Dogara men just don't sing. Women convey story via song traditionally. And so it makes sense for the women to be the song leaders, because men can't sing. When a man stands up and tries to start a song, it often doesn't go well. It's kind of like when Jim tries to lead singing. And so the women do tend to take an active role in church. When there is a man present who can read, who is literate, the man will read scripture. We do have a few churches, though, where there are no literate men, but there does happen to be one of the few literate women that we have. And in that case, they've asked that lady to stand up and read scripture for them. And so those are some of the ways that man and woman relationships are getting worked out in the church. That was a great question, Simba. Thank you. I'm sorry, I said I'm going to look at this side for a little while. Jeri, go ahead. Okay, that's kind of a multi-tiered question. One of the things that we try to teach to our churches is that evangelism is the very lifeblood of the church. The church is one generation away from disappearing or taking over the world. And so we've tried to teach and to model for them that there is no such thing as a non-evangelistic Christian. Every single follower of Christ needs to be out evangelizing, whether it's with your own children or with an unbelieving spouse or with the folks that you're hoeing your field with. Evangelism is the blood of the church. There is no such thing as a non-evangelistic church, is the ideal that we've tried to present. The reality is that different churches have different strengths. Some of these churches are amazingly evangelistic. The Nicar Church has probably planted 20 churches on its own. It's incredible what they've done. But their wit, you know, it's kind of like in Acts. Their widows are complaining. They haven't necessarily looked in a lot. They've looked out a lot. There are other churches who've done a really good job of ministering to their own sick, and so different churches seem to have different giftedness. But they are in general very fiery, active evangelists. It's a part of being a Christian. You can't be a Christian and not be evangelistic. Specifically, it's part of what the contract you signed with me. If you're going to be one of my leadership training students, you're going to be church planting. That's just one of the requirements for the folks that I'm training. And I think that's important because the folks that I'm training, we're trying to get them to be the theologians of the church movement. I'm trying to train those few who can take Dagara culture and scripture and see what scripture has to speak into culture. And that's kind of a complicated process, and I'm trying to train those guys, and I really want each of them to have had the experience of planting a new church. The ones who are doing the thinking and the reflection on what it means to be church in the light of Scripture, I want them to be folks who have had the experience of starting something brand new. And then you also asked about the church here in America. It's hard for me to speak into that because I've never been a good evangelist here in America. When we went over to Burkina Faso, we asked the Lord to gift us, to give us the blessing of being good evangelists in that place, in that time. And he answered that prayer. I have felt effective over there. What's Liddell say in Chariots of Fire? When I run, I feel his pleasure. When I run, I kind of see red. But when I'm evangelizing among the Dagara, I feel his pleasure. I feel he's delighting in what I'm doing. And so I don't know what would happen if God's people started asking seriously, God, make me a good evangelist in this time, in this place, in Wichita Falls. I'm not really sure what the Spirit would do. Clint? Yeah, Clint was asking politically, how is Burkina Faso? It is still a very stable for West Africa country. The democratically elected president has been in power since 86. He keeps winning every time. And it still is a place of political quiet, surrounded by some countries that aren't so quiet. Mali has had a lot of troubles lately. Basically, Ivory Coast fell into civil war the day we left to move there, which helped my mother out a lot when she saw that on the television in the airport. And so that 10-year civil war with Ivory Coast ended right as Mali fell into civil war. And so we've lived with folks around us the whole time in civil war. Burkina Faso has been a place that has been stable for the UN to funnel refugee help to. We host a lot of refugees from other countries. But for the time being, it's stable. In 2015 is the next presidential elections. And he said for the third or fourth time that he's not going to put himself up for re-election. So we'll see what happens when there's an actual change of power. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and then he was asking if it's still okay for us to evangelize there. And it is. It's a country where they say about 60% of the country is Islamic, about 30% is animistic. They still worship ancestors and idols. And the remaining 10% is Christian, of which about 9.5% is Catholic. But the entente, the working together starts on high. The president's Muslim, his wife is a Christian. And that sort of filters its way down. We have never personally felt animosity from Muslims or from some animists, but never from Muslims. Billy? Are you basically asking how do we step in when we feel like we need to correct or offer something to a church? Okay. Again, that's kind of a multi-tiered question. We'll address from the beginning. Do we let out at 8? Is that when
you
let out?
You get a bail.
I'm sorry. I thought you said you're good to bail. Okay. Okay. At the beginning, we were really frustrating to our new churches because we wouldn't tell them how to do church. They kept asking us, is this good? And we said, well, what do you think? And they say, well, we think it's fine. Okay, then it's fine. We've always viewed our role as resource people for these new spirit-filled Christians who are making their own decisions. Our goal has been to equip them with scripture and biblical insight so that they can make their own spirit-guided decisions about what church looks like on a practical basis. The way that we still serve as advisors and counselors for the movement, most often it happens when we're invited in. They come to us and they say, hey, we're going to have a leaders meeting and we're going to talk about this. Would you come and be a part of the discussion? And it's nice when they give us a heads up. We can prepare some thoughts, find some scriptures that are pertinent, and come and be ready to share when they ask us. Often we'll just roll up on Sunday. I'll be ready to talk about one thing. If I get asked, I probably only get asked to preach one out of every two times I go to the village now. But I'll have what I've prepared, and then I'll be getting ready to stand up, and they'll say, today we'd like you to preach on this. And so, for the most part, we speak into situations when we're invited in. There have been a few instances where we've seen something that we felt like we needed to jump in on. Recently, there was a little group of three or five churches that were beginning to do some teaching that sounded a whole lot like some folks saying, it's okay to still worship idols. And so my teammates tease me about every now and then I'll get riled up and bring down the heresy hammer. And I went out for some extended teaching on what God's opinion is of idol worship. And there happens to be quite a bit on it. So for the most part, we get invited in to speak to situations, but sometimes we'll look at something and say, we need to speak into that. One last question. Okay, we'll take one from my mom, and then we'll take yours.
Oh, goodness. Okay, my language helper, when we first moved there, had twins. They're 10 now. They're doing really well in school. They're healthy. They're doing great. My very best friend, who's a Muslim, she also helps me out with my kids sometimes, like when Andy can't watch the kids when I go out to the village or during prayer times. She's got three kids. Awa was one that, when we showed pictures of her when she was a little girl, a lot of you, somebody, I can't even remember who now, but somebody sent her a doll and somebody sent them curtains. And Awa's doing great in school also. So is her older brother, or her younger brother, Aziz, who was 10 days old when we moved there. Andy almost ran him over with his bicycle because he was...
He was in the way.
He was on the ground.
I got confused. I needed to stop and pick him up.
Anyways, he's doing... Aziz and his younger brother, Luti, who's a year older than Elijah, are Elijah's two best friends, and they hang out together a lot. And then Yerib, or Boris, is what his name is. He was orphaned at birth. He's a year older than Elijah, so you're younger than Elijah, sorry, 6 years ago. And our friend Rebecca, who we were just speaking of, has raised him since birth. But in August, he is supposed to go home with his dad. His dad said when he's school-aged, he wants him to come home and live with him. And again, he's doing well. He's really shy, but a sweet little guy. And they're all healthy, and they're all doing well.
Okay. And one very last question. I will. She's asked for a Dagara blessing. Kanangun Purina.
Well, God, may God bless you.
Kayiton Tera Fon, Kayiton Zara Sitanet Yaro.
Well, may you have strength as you fight against Satan's, what is that?
Words or thoughts.
Thoughts and words.
Ka Krista Yamaro Benie.
May the peace of Christ be with you.
Titan katilenyata.
Until we're with you again.